Well, today in our teaching time, we're continuing with a message series from the wonderful New Testament book called Ephesians. And today we're in Ephesians chapter 4 and a message called All Together Now. And this is a section where the Bible talks to us about the unity, the wonderful, beautiful unity of the church. Now, if I were to ask you to just imagine a beautiful sight, what's something that is a beautiful sight, a beautiful scene to you? For some of you, it might be something along the lines of something from nature, maybe mountains. For others of you, it might be a waterfall, something like that. I mean, that's beautiful. That's nice. For others of you, you're more urban. You know, a city is beautiful to you, and so certain cities really stand out, like Budapest, for example. I mean, that's a beautiful, beautiful city. We even have beauty contests, don't we? I mean, every small town's got a beauty contest. My hometown of Columbia, Tennessee, which, as everyone knows, is the mule capital of the world. You knew that, right? That it's the mule capital of the world for reasons. It's a long, long story. But, I mean, every year, annually, there's Mule Day with, you know, several hundred thousand people attend. They have a beauty contest named, you know, Miss Mule for the year, Miss Mule Day. I'm not making this up, folks. And you say, well, who would want to be like Miss Mule Day? Well, that young lady, for example, that's Lynette Cole. She's from Columbia. She's actually from my home church, the West 7th Street Church of Christ. Wonderful young lady, a wonderful family. And she was Miss Mule Day. And then she was Miss Tennessee. And then she was Miss USA. And so, listen, but it all started with Mule Day, all right? All started there. But look, when you think of beautiful sights and scenes, you think of nature, you think of beautiful cities, you think of, you know, beautiful people. You might even think of, you know, for some of you, you might even be thinking of machinery, a particular car. Or if you're into aviation, my goodness, is there anything more beautiful than a Boeing 747? Look at that. There's a reason that this airplane is called the Queen of the Skies. Whenever you see a 747, you think, now that is a beautiful piece of equipment. Or it might be a family. Sometimes you'll see children or a family. Oh, what a beautiful family. What beautiful children. Here's a shot of Richard and Lisa Bowling. They have 12 children. And then some grandchildren as well. Isn't that a beautiful family? All of these sights and scenes that are, when God looks down, he would say, all of that's beautiful, but let me tell you something that in my eyes, says God, is particularly breathtaking. And it's when I see a church bound together in the kind of unity that can only be described as Holy Spirit-inspired unity. In Psalm 133, the Bible says this: how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. So in this section of Scripture today, we're going to see three facets of unity, because unity has more than one face. So three facets, and he's going to start by talking about relational unity. Now, hang with me here for a moment. I think it's significant that he starts by talking about attitudes. Before he begins to discuss our unity that's rooted in doctrine, he begins by talking about attitudes. Yes, you can have heretical doctrine. You can also have heretical attitudes. So he begins by saying, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then notice these attitudes. Be completely humble. In other words, you consider others more important than yourself. Be gentle. You're not a bull in the china closet. You don't have to go full throttle. You can scale back. Be patient. You don't expect everyone to be on your timeline. And it's not a huge disservice to you if you have to wait a little bit on others. Bearing with one another in love. In other words, unity is not a description of what a group of ideal, perfect people look like. We understand that there will be many times we have to bear with one another, put up with one another, endure one another in love. And then he says this, make every effort, work at this now, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, what's interesting to me here is that he doesn't tell us to create unity. He says, keep it. The Bible says, as Christians, we don't create unity. We already have it. We're already one in Christ. The Bible tells us to act like it and protect it. Now, the concept of unity where you have a church and everybody just, you know, on every opinion, they're always in sync. There are never differences of perspective. That's just not reality. The presence of unity, the mark of unity, is not the complete absence of any conflict. The mark of unity is the presence of a reconciling spirit, a conciliatory spirit. It's the spirit that refuses to draw a line in the sand and then in stubbornness and ego refuse to erase it. Hey, did you watch the Oscars last Sunday night? Hello, that's a question. Yeah. The Oscars last Sunday night. Martha and I, we didn't get to watch it live. We had actually gone to the theater that night because we're highly cultured people, and that's kind of what we do. And so, actually, David and Bobby Ann Rasko had invited us to go to the theater. And so, we last Sunday night, so we go up to the Hobby Center and saw a great, great play. But when we get home, I mean, the internet is just buzzing about the biggest Oscars mistake in its, what, 88-year history? And what happened was you had these two legendary Hollywood performers, Warren Beatty and Faye Dunaway, who had starred together 50 years ago in the movie Bonnie and Clyde, and they were presenting the night's biggest award, which was for, you know, best movie. And one of the accountants backstage from an unnamed company, I won't go there, literally handed them the wrong envelope. Instead of handing them the envelope for best picture, this accountant handed them the envelope for lead actress, which had already been announced, but they have, you know, two envelopes for each category. And so when they made the announcement for best movie, they announced the wrong movie. They said, best movie's La La Land. Now, it could have immediately been corrected, but it wasn't corrected. It went on for 2.5 minutes, and the cast and the crew and the producers of La La Land all come up on stage, and they're giving their thank you speeches. And then somebody runs out to say, whoopsie, we made a mistake. In Hollywood, typically what we see, if we're watching a movie or a TV show, we don't see mistakes. Why? Because we're not watching something live. It's all been edited. You've had a production team. And in 22 minutes, you can have a problem, a tension, a resolution, and everybody go home with a happy ending. But here's what happened that night. It was live. And that's reality. That's real. Some of you have unrealistic expectations of other people and life and churches. Listen, we don't have a production crew. We don't get to do multiple takes. Hey, you know, I don't quite like the way you said that. Can we go back and do it? Let's pretend like that didn't happen. Let's do a re... No. We're doing life together. We don't have, you know, super lighting. We don't get to do retakes. We don't have edits. But here's what we can do with each other. We can make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Here's what we can do. We can seek to be completely humble and gentle, and we can bear with one another in love. That we can do. You know, a few years ago here in Texas, they had an anti-litter campaign that looked like this. Don't mess with Texas. It was their way of saying, hey, don't go around trashing up the place. And what Paul is telling us here is that this church that God has created, be protective of it. Yes, look at yourself, but if ever you see something out there that is feeding disunity instead of unity, protect it. Protect the church. Speak up and have a heart that says, I'm going to make every effort here. Now, there's another kind of unity, not just relational unity, but it's doctrinal unity. And this is what he says, and I want you to listen for the word one. Here we go. There is one body. That's the church. There is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord. You know, early Christians, their basic confession was what? Jesus is Lord. And when you're saying Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is Caesar is not Lord. Now, a few years ago, at a Promise Keepers conference, they did something to illustrate the beauty of our unity in Christ. And here's what they did. They asked everyone to just shout out their own name. And I'm going to ask you to do that here in just a moment. I'm going to go one, two, three, and I want everybody just to shout out your own first name. All right, you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Okay, great. Very, very unclear. Now, I'm going to say one, two, three, and I want everyone to simply shout out the name Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Very, very clear. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all. What he's saying is, we're not a club here. We're a group of people, and we have unity in a particular set of beliefs. This is true. It's rooted in the ancient teachings of Christianity, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and this binds us together. My friends, you're not just a group of nice people. You're new people. You're new and you're redeemed. And we have this incredible unity in the standard of truth. Now, relational unity, doctrinal unity, and now he begins to talk about functional unity. And this is sort of interesting because he's going to say that even though we have different talents and abilities, we harness this together for the building up of the church. This is what he says, starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ has given not just saving grace, but ministering grace. You have abilities to serve people, to bless people, to nourish people with the kingdom of God, with the power of God flowing through you. You have gifts, and those gifts will vary. You have some I don't have. I have some you don't have. And some of those gifts, I think, will vary over time. But he says, you have gifts, and we function together, even though we're so different in terms of our giftedness, but we all function together. And now he goes off on a little tangent, gives a little parenthesis here, and it's going to sound very confusing, but it's a beautiful picture. He says this. Can we go back to verse 8? This is why it says, can we go back to verse 8? That's okay. I'll read it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. And now verse 9 says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? And then verse 10, he who descended, this is Christ, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What he says is this, Jesus Christ descended from heaven and he came to earth. And what did he do while he was here? He lived, he taught, he died, and he was raised to life again, and then he ascended back to heaven. And listen, he ascended because what he accomplished here on earth, he is the great, victorious king and ruler. And in ancient days, whenever a king would be victorious in war, when he would come home, he would lead captives in a train behind him. And what would he do? With all the spoils of warfare, he would come back and he would distribute gifts to his own people. And we serve a great God and King, Jesus Christ, who is victorious in all things. And what does he do? He's still giving gifts to his people. And these are gifts to serve and bless and help. And it's a beautiful picture of how the church functions together in its giftedness. And so he says then in verse 11, so Christ himself, he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. In other words, you know, it all started with the apostles. They're the foundation of the church. And then he just says, and all sorts of church leaders, and their purpose is to, get this, equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of Christ. And then, verse 14, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. What he's saying is the church is a wonderful body, and church leaders are to serve with you and serve for you, but not instead of you. That all of us together, as we find our giftedness, as we seek to unleash our potential, you say, well, Ronnie, you're a minister in the church. You are too. We all are. And it's a beautiful thing to see this kind of functional unity that exists. Now, there are a couple of phrases he's going to use that are key, and they're coming up right here in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. How do we grow? How do we keep maturing? In an environment where we're speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. You are a key member of the body of Christ. You have gifts, you have opportunities, and as we function together and use those together, Paul says, even though we're so different, it's a beautiful picture of unity. Now, some of you, sometimes we need to look to release our gifts and discover them and release them. Sometimes we have to maybe bring them in a little bit, allow someone else to serve. Here's this picture of unity. Relationally, we want to be one. Doctrinally, we are rooted in the truths of Scripture. And functionally, we're united as we serve together in the church. Now, let me tie a bow on this and two or three quick observations as we wrap this up. First of all, do not be dismayed by immaturity around you. Don't be discouraged or flabbergasted. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed by immaturity around you, because in every church, you're going to have immaturity. Now, there's a huge difference between a one-year-old and a 30-year-old. And in every church, we are on a continuum of growth and development. And some of you may be strong and robust. Some of you may be teenagers in the faith. And there will always be diapers and bibs around you in the church. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't be dismayed by that. And let me break it to you. There are some people who will be stunted in their growth. And you're saying, why isn't that person more mature? They have a vested interest in staying immature. That's why. Let's just face it. It's fun to let somebody else be responsible and to not be the responsible one. But here's my challenge. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed by immaturity around you. It's always going to be there. Secondly, though, don't excuse it in yourself. Don't excuse it in yourself. Keep pushing yourself to grow. Stay on the bicycle. Stay in the process of making progress. And last of all, do that hard work of protecting the unity God has already created. He doesn't tell us to create unity. He's done that. Our task is to protect it. You want to see a beautiful sight? God says, how beautiful it is when I see a church with a unity of purpose and function. So, how are you doing at feeding that beautiful picture?